Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
And that is the conversion of Cornelius as is revealed to us in Acts the 10th chapter. So for many of you, it may be a review of things that you've just recently studied. It may be looking in advance of some things you're about to study. But I have a special reason for wanting to bring this lesson at this time. It's simply because I have been requested to bring a lesson on this particular chapter and this particular occasion of conversion. Now, the understanding of the conversion of Cornelius is somewhat complicated because there are certain miracles that were incidental to his conversion, which when we see the miracle and we understand the purpose of the miracle, we will see that these miracles were not themselves a part of the conversion process. But they did accomplish some other things that are necessary and that we have revelation for here in this chapter. This, of course, is the time when the gospel was taken, as far as we know, for the first time to the Gentile people, for Cornelius was a Gentile. And we read about this in Acts 10. We'll find out more about it in Acts 11 and also in Acts the 15th chapter. Now, let's open our Bibles, if you will, to the 10th chapter of Acts. And we're first introduced with to Cornelius in the first two verses. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. This man was a soldier. He was an officer over 100 men. And he was of this particular portion of the Roman army called the Italian band. He was obviously a good moral man. There are many good moral things that are mentioned concerning him, a devout man. He feared and respected Almighty God. He was compassionate and attentive and benevolent toward those who were in need. He gave much alms to the people. He was a praying man. And later on we read in the 22nd verse that he was well thought of by the Jews, even though he was, of course, a Gentile. Now there are three miracles recorded for us in chapter 10. And we must understand the place and the purpose of these miracles. And to see that the performance of the miraculous is not necessary for one to be converted to Jesus Christ. These miracles accomplished certain things that needed to be accomplished at that time that are now already provided for us in the sacred scripture. Please notice miracle number 1, verses 3 through 6. He, Cornelius, saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, as an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked upon him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now that last phrase is very important. I tried to emphasize it as I read it to you. Now this, of course, was a miraculous in that this man saw a vision. This man, as had been noted, was a praying man. This raises the question, does God hear the prayer of one who is outside of Christ? For he is obviously not yet in Christ. He was such a good man that many people might consider the idea that he didn't need to be converted at all. But the very fact that Peter was going to be sent to him to tell him how to be saved, what he ought to do, shows he was not a saved man. He was not in Christ where all spiritual blessings are to be found. This proves to us that regardless of how moral and how good a life one might live, he cannot of himself earn salvation. He cannot be good enough, moral enough, benevolent enough, or even religious enough by himself and of himself to enjoy the blessings of God through Christ. One cannot bypass Christ. This man needed to know about Christ. This is going to be the conversion of this man to Christ. And so though he had these good qualities, he saw this vision. Did God hear his prayer? Now this is a great question of great dispute among many people. But there is no scripture anywhere that teaches us that God will hear in the sense of hearing and promising to respond to and answer the prayer of those who are out of Christ. We do not know for what Cornelius prayed. Some have assumed that he prayed for God to show him the way of salvation. That may well have been true, but that's not revealed to us. That's simply human speculation. We do not know that for which he prayed. He was a praying man. Obviously, God heard his prayer in the sense that God was aware of it. God is aware of everything and of everybody and all that they do, both sinner and saint. But there is no comfort whatsoever to be found in Scripture that one who is outside of Christ has the privilege of the avenue of prayer with the assurance that God will hear and respond to his prayer. The Bible here does not say that God answered his prayer. He said his prayer came up as a memorial to him. Just what all that may involve, I'm not going to try to venture into saying. But dear friend, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Prayer is certainly a spiritual blessing. To gain the attention of the Almighty God is a spiritual blessing. That belongs to those who are in Christ. And even though this man was not yet in Christ, and even though he was a praying man, and God took note of the fact that he prayed, that is no evidence that God hears and answers the prayer of the alien sinner today. Because, as I said, we don't know that for which he prayed. And it doesn't say that his prayer was answered. But he was given this instruction. You send down to Joppa, where Simon Peter is. You have him come to you, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, what was the purpose of this vision? It was the same purpose as God coming to Ananias back in Acts chapter 9 and telling him to go to Saul of Tarsus. It was to get the preacher who had the Word of God with the one who needed to hear the Word of God. It was the same purpose as we read in Acts the 8th chapter when the angel told Philip to go and to join himself to the chariot of the Ethiopian. It was for the purpose of getting the preacher who had the Word in connection with the one who needed to hear that Word. The purpose of this miracle, therefore, was simply to get the preacher and the sinner together. There is no salvation, there is no conversion apart from the Word of God. Certainly we cannot be saved without faith, but faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. I want you to notice, the Holy Spirit did not come to Cornelius to tell Cornelius directly what he was supposed to do to be saved. Never do we read in Scripture of the Holy Spirit coming directly upon one for the purpose of telling them what to do to be saved. Always, conversion is by and through the Word preached, believed, and obeyed. So we have this first direct intervention, this vision, that was to get the preacher and the one who needed the Word together, so that the preacher who had the Word could go tell that Word. Never is there a bypassing of the Word. It is not a direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon the sinner. It was the Spirit's direction to send for the Apostle Peter, for Peter to come and to tell him what thou oughtest to do. Now, with verse 7, we see that Cornelius, or verse 7 and 8, Cornelius was very obedient, very quick to respond. He sends servants to secure the Apostle Peter and to bring him to where he was, in Caesarea. Beginning with verse 9, our scene shifts. The first few verses had to do with events taking place in Caesarea. Now our scene shifts to where the Apostle Peter is in Joppa, things that were taking place as the servants of Cornelius were making their way over to Joppa and to where Peter was. Now beginning with verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth. wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, three times. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now that's the second miraculous event, the vision of the Apostle Peter. What was the purpose of this miracle here, of Peter seeing this vision? Friend, we have to understand that for some 1600 years, the Jewish people had considered, by virtue of their physical ancestry, that they were God's chosen people. They exclusively were God's chosen people. As I mentioned earlier, up to this time, the gospel of Jesus Christ had only been preached to the Jews and to the Samaritans. It had not yet been preached to the Gentiles. The Jews, even the Jewish Christians, did not realize that Gentiles were also to be included in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it is true that the Apostle Peter had preached on the day of Pentecost that it would include those that are far off, a phrase often used to refer to Gentiles. But it is quite evident that they, even yet, did not fully grasp the extent of the spread of the gospel and to whom all it was to be preached. Paul later said, All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Of course, in Romans 1:16, the gospel is God's power unto salvation. Only by the gospel can one be saved from his sins. If the Gentiles, and they were, guilty of sin, therefore the gospel should be preached to them so they too could hear that gospel and be saved. This miracle, this vision, was to convince Peter that the gospel was for all. To convince Peter that when he later found out that he was to go to a Gentile, that this was God's will that he go to a Gentile. Because the Gentiles as well as Jews needed to hear the gospel. And the way that Peter was convinced of this was by this vision of a sheet let down with all kinds of beasts in it. Beasts that were unclean being included. That is, unclean, ceremonially unclean, unfit for Jewish consumption. Peter was a Jew. He had formerly, before coming to Christ, lived under the old law. He had never eaten of such things as that law forbade him to do so. And so when he was instructed to include this, which formerly had been considered unclean, he said, Not so. I've never done that. I've never eaten anything that wasn't supposed to be included. And the voice came back to him and said, Don't you call anything unclean that I have called clean. Don't you exclude what I have included. And this was done three times to impress upon the Apostle Peter that there were those people that were to be included, which he heretofore, and his brethren as well, had excluded. And so this vision was received by Peter, and it's obvious that he learned his lesson well. In verse 28, skipping over a little bit, in verse 28 he said, You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or call into another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And then again in verse 34 and 35, showed he learned his lesson well. He said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The purpose of this miracle, to put it very briefly, dear friend, was simply this, of this vision, to impress upon Peter the truth that the gospel is for all. Not just the Jew, but also the Gentile. And he needed to have that knowledge and to be impressed with that truth, because it wasn't very long thereafter that the men from Cornelius come to where he was. Peter invited them in. And in verse 17 through verse 24, these men explained to Peter why they were there. They rehearsed before Peter the vision that Cornelius had seen. And Peter, having learned his lesson well, the next morning leaves for Caesarea. And so we see, going out of Joppa the next morning, 10 men. Peter was one. 6 of his brethren going with him were others. 2 of them were servants of Cornelius, and 1 was a soldier. So there were six Jewish brethren going along with the Apostle Peter, plus the return of the three messengers from Cornelius. Now this is significant, because later on we're going to see why another miraculous thing took place. And it will involve these six men that go to Caesarea with the Apostle Peter. Now, as Peter and company were making their way from Joppa to Caesarea, Cornelius was very, very busy. Verse 24 shows that he was interested in his friends, in his kinfolk. And when Peter got there, the Bible says in verse 27, many had come together. And we might take note here too. The Apostle Peter is coming. The preacher is coming. He's coming to preach the gospel. Get people together to hear it. Now, can't you see how that just fits what we're getting ready to start into here in about 2 weeks? Now, Brother Charles Blair is no apostle, but he is a preacher that's going to be preaching the gospel. And we need all to put ourselves into the role of Cornelius, to be gathering as many people together as we can to hear the things that are going to be preached. And you'll notice also that when Peter got there, verse 25, Cornelius fell down at Peter's feet and worshipped him. Now, we're not to think that Peter was confused to be God. Cornelius didn't look upon him as God. Cornelius had prayed to God. He knew the difference between God and Peter, but he shows that he respected Peter to the extent that he worshipped even the man of God. And Peter told him, don't do that. You stand up. I am a man just like you are. He emphasizes the impropriety of a man even accepting the kind of worship and respect as if he were to be worshipped from one to the other. That is not the way that it is supposed to be done. That's improper. Isn't it rather amazing that when Peter had somebody to fall down and worship him, he told him to get up. I'm a man just like you are. And yet some come along and try to tell us that Peter was the first pope. What's the practice of the pope? Why, they're kissing his foot and bowing before him and prostrating themselves before him. You go in and have an audience with the pope. Why, you're supposed to walk in this way and you're supposed to even back out because you're not turning your back on him because he's supposed to be somewhat. Well, he's somewhat, all right, more what than some. Now, I'll tell you, dear friend, it is absolutely absurd to think that the Apostle Peter was the humble creature that he was, but that he was the first pope. Well, that's just in passing. But Peter, in verse 29, asked Cornelius, why did you send for me? And Cornelius then related to him the vision that he had seen to go and to send for him. And then he said in verse 33, now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. So the two miracles had taken place. Both of them had accomplished their purpose. One miracle, get the preacher and the sinner together so that the sinner could hear the word that the preacher would preach. Miracle number two, to convince the preacher, in this instance Peter, that the gospel is for all and God's propriety for him to go to the house of Cornelius, even a Gentile, and there preach to him the gospel. Now, in verses 34 through 43, we read what Peter preached to Cornelius. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Friend, if you'll analyze what the Apostle Peter preached to Cornelius, you will see he preached Christ to him. He preached how what he did while he was here upon this earth, how that he was indeed God's anointed one, the good deeds that he did, the miracles that he performed, verifying and proving his identity. He preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He went on to preach how that God will judge man. He preached the coming judgment. He preached how that Christ had commissioned them to go and to declare this message. And he also testified the fact that all of the prophets before had foretold, had witnessed, had testified concerning him, and that how remission of sins, salvation, was by and through faith in Jesus Christ. He preached what God has done to save man. He preached what man must do to partake of the salvation that God offers. He preached the gospel plan of salvation to Cornelius. Cornelius and his household heard this word. This was the job that Peter had come to do. Peter was to come and to tell him what he ought to do. And seeing and knowing that before anyone can come to Christ, they had to hear the gospel, this is exactly what Peter preached. Well, did they believe what they heard? In the 15th chapter of Acts, when the Apostle Peter was back in Jerusalem, and when he was explaining to many Jewish brethren why he had gone to the household of Gentiles, he rehearsed before them, by order, the things that took place at the household of Cornelius. And verse 9 of that chapter, Peter says, their hearts were cleansed by faith. So there cannot be any question. We see the gospel preached, and the gospel was believed, and the gospel, we later learn, of course, was obeyed. But now I want us to focus attention upon this third miracle, because this one creates a lot of confusion and problems for a lot of people. And that is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon Cornelius. Now, other accounts in Acts chapter 11, verse 4 and verse 15, tells us that this outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon Cornelius and his household happened as Peter began to preach. That's significant. It didn't come after Peter had already preached. It came before Peter had preached the sermon that I just reviewed to you a moment ago. Therefore, at the time that the Holy Spirit was poured out on Cornelius, this Gentile, they had not heard the gospel. Now, one is saved by the gospel. That's God's power unto salvation. Therefore, I know that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon Cornelius was not for the purpose of saving him. They could not be saved without hearing the word. They had not yet heard the word when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. You will recall that Cornelius was told to send for Peter, and in chapter 11 and verse 14, who shall speak unto thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved. Jesus had once said, ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. They were cleansed by faith. They weren't cleansed by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They were cleansed by faith. They could not have faith until they first heard the word. The word had not yet been preached when God sent the Holy Spirit upon them. Therefore, I know that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was not for the purpose of saving Cornelius. It was not for the purpose of proving that they were already saved, because they weren't already saved. The Holy Spirit was poured out here in the way and manner in which it was for a certain purpose, but it was not to save, nor was it to show that they were saved. It wasn't for their remission of their sins, because Acts 10 verse 43 tells us that one cannot receive remission of sins until he first believes. They didn't even know yet what to believe. Then why the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon Cornelius? There are two ways to determine the purpose of a thing. If we can find an explicit statement that says this was done for this reason, then that settles it. We know why it was done. Or, as we look at the result, as we see how it was used, how it was understood, then we will also know why a certain thing happened. Now, brethren, there is no statement that just says explicitly, this is why the Holy Spirit was poured out on Cornelius. But now, keep in mind that there were six brethren, Jewish brethren, Jewish Christian brethren, that went along with Peter. They had not seen the vision that Peter had seen. They had not yet been convinced that it was proper to preach the gospel to Gentiles as well as Jews. Peter had been convinced of that by the vision that he saw. But even the early Jewish Christians thought that the gospel was only for the Jews. And verse 45 tells us that they were amazed that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles. They did not think that God gave any sort of recognition to the Gentile whatever. The purpose of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles was to convince these Jewish brethren that the gospel is for all. And later on, when the Apostle Peter was explaining to his Jewish brethren why he went to the house of Cornelius, and he told of the things that took place, and he told of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we learn that they all began to praise God because they recognized that the Gentiles were included as well as Jews. Notice chapter 11 and verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." They weren't convinced of that until they were told what God had done in sending the Holy Spirit upon the household of Cornelius. It was to convince the church, convince the Jewish Christians, not only these six that were there, but later on the whole host of Jewish Christians, that the gospel is for all. It wasn't to save them. It wasn't to grant them remission of sins. It wasn't to prove they were already saved. When the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, they were able to speak in tongues. And dear friend, there's a purpose for the speaking in tongues. The speaking in tongues were the purpose of convincing those who did not yet believe. In First Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." Now listen with me. These people that speak in languages that they had not learned, it was for the purpose of convincing somebody of something. On the day of Pentecost, the apostles could speak in languages which they had not learned. It was for the purpose of convincing the lost that they were preaching God's truth. What was it that had to be convinced here? Who needed to be convinced here? What was it that people didn't believe here? These six brethren did not yet believe that the gospel was for all. Therefore, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon these people and their ability to speak in languages that they had not learned was convincing to the unbeliever, that is, to those who did not believe that the gospel was for the Gentile as well as the Jew. But it convinced them that it was proper for the gospel to be preached to the Gentile as well as the Jew. Now, one side point I want to make, and you may differ with me here, and many brethren do. This sometimes is referred to as the second baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I believe there's good room to question that, brethren. We know that the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. To the apostles and the apostles only was that promise given. Nobody else had ever promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Only the apostles were promised that. Acts chapter 2 shows the fulfillment of that promise. Now, the scripture says that they received that which was like at the beginning. The Spirit had been poured out, Peter said later on us as at the beginning. Well, does that mean that they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Not at all. Not necessarily, anyway. It simply means that here was a direct operation of God of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles for the purpose of convincing the Jewish Christians that the gospel was for all. Just like there had been a direct operation of God upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost. It was like the day of Pentecost, not in the measure of the Spirit, but in the manner that it was received. If it had been the same measure, the same baptismal measure as the apostles, Peter wouldn't have had to preach to them at all. They'd have known as much as he did. They would have been endowed with as much power as he was. They would have been apostles just like he was. They would have been able to know the way of salvation without Peter having to go ahead and preach his sermon. They received, as far as we can tell, but one gift, and that was the ability to speak in tongues. There's no indication that they received apostolic power such as was granted to the apostles when they were baptized of the Holy Spirit. So I would suggest to you that it'll be just a little bit careful in talking about there being but two instances of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I would contend there is but one. And that was on the day of Pentecost on the apostles. And that which occurred here at the household of Cornelius was the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles in a direct manner, just like it was direct on Pentecost, but not the same measure. And it was for a different purpose. It was to convince these Jewish Christians that the gospel is for all. And as I noted a moment ago, when the Apostle Peter explained all of this later on to the early church, this is the way they understood it. Then to the Gentiles hath God granted repentance unto life. Now, brethren, these three miracles were not a part of the conversion process. These three miracles had certain specific things to accomplish and accomplished them. Miracle number one, it was to accomplish getting the preacher and the sinner together so the sinner could hear the word. Number two, the vision of Peter, was to convince Peter that the gospel is for all. Number three, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the household of Cornelius was for the purpose of convincing these six Jewish brethren and later on all the church that the Gentiles are to be included. That's not something upon which we have to have miraculous revelation today. All of that is revealed to us now in the all-sufficient Word. That we're to go and to preach the gospel, that's already taught. That the gospel is for all, that's taught in the Word of God. There's no need of the miraculous. The miracles are not a part of the conversion process. But the preaching of the Word is, and the necessity of these people believing that Word most assuredly is essential. And not only that, as we come down to the latter portion of the chapter, Peter said, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. There's only one or two things you can do with an apostolic command. An apostolic command is a command given by the authority of heaven. There's only one or two things you can do with it. You can either obey it or disobey it. They were commanded what to do. They were commanded to be baptized. It wasn't an optional matter. If they wanted to be saved, they had to obey it. They were commanded to be baptized. The impression is, of course, that this is that which they most assuredly did. They stayed there certain days with them. If they had repudiated and rejected the gospel, they wouldn't have continued their association together. So what do we have here? We have the process of conversion that has certain incidental miracles along with it to accomplish certain specific purposes that are now accomplished already by the Word of God. But the process of conversion is simply this: to hear the Word, believe the Word, and obey the Word. That's exactly the way the people on Pentecost were saved. That's the way the Ethiopian eunuch was saved. That was the way that the Samaritans were saved. That was the way Saul of Tarsus was saved. And that's the way Cornelius was saved: hearing, believing, and obeying the Word. So let's understand the conversion of this Gentile. Let's understand the place of these three miracles and the purpose of these three miracles that were incidental to the accomplishment of his salvation. But most assuredly, let's understand God's plan of salvation, which was not only exhibited in this chapter, but also is necessary unto us. And why were they baptized? My dear friend, they were commanded to be baptized. Well, why were they commanded to be baptized? Well, God obviously had taught them to be baptized. Jesus had made baptism a condition of salvation, Mark 16:16. And Paul taught, this is the way we get into Christ, Galatians 3:27. And he had taught further that this is the way we get into his death, where his blood was shed, without which there is no salvation. And so here is where we reach the blood of Christ. When we hear the Word, believe the Word, and obey the Word, being baptized into Christ, that's when we're washed clean of our sins, not by water, but by the blood of Christ. That's where we reach and come in contact with God's provision for the cleansing of our soul. This is the way Cornelius was saved. And friend, surely you want to be among the saved as well. And if we are going to be saved, we're going to be saved this way, or we won't be saved at all. There is no other way but God's way. The process of conversion is identically the same in every single revelation of the examples of conversion here in the book of Acts, whether it's Saul of Tarsus, Lydia, Philippian jailer, whosoever. So we would persuade you to be a child of God, to be added to His church, to be washed clean by His blood, or simply do as was done. Having heard the word, believe it and obey it, which includes, of course, repenting of your sins and confessing your faith in Christ, taught in other chapters, but being baptized, and you'll notice this was water baptism too. Can any man forbid water that these should be baptized? This was water baptism. Heard a fellow say the other day over the radio, you don't have to ever come in contact with the water. He's got his hands full with the Apostle Peter. I think he wants to get everybody dry cleaned. But friend, that's not the way God saves people. He doesn't dry clean them. You have to be washed by the blood of the Lamb. And you reach that blood when you obey His command to be baptized.